open back up.
We weren't here last week, so we didn't, Brother Lonnie preached and taught. But if you'll recall, 2 weeks ago, we went into the Jehovah's Witnesses thing. Got started with that, and that's where we're going to pick back up. And I gave you a brief historical synopsis of what they are and what they stand for. And first thing you need to know, I mean, we'll talk about doctrine here in just a second, but their history has been pretty much one scandal after another as long as their leader was alive, Charles Taze Russell, followed by Rutherford. These guys were, it was one shenanigan after another. A far cry from an honest and sincere testimony and so on. Everything from miracle wheat to not paying alimony and and all that. But really, I mean, the thing that you're going to deal with and that you and I deal with, and to remind you, I mean, in one case, I mean, I consider Roman Catholicism a cult. I don't think anybody here would argue with me about Roman Catholicism being a cult. But probably the more common, you know, outside of Roman Catholicism, probably the more common cult that you run into around here is Jehovah's Witnesses. I don't know, I see more Jehovah's Witnesses, it seems, than Mormons, for that matter. And we used to have a lot more JWs come to our house than Mormons. And so, you know, you're probably more likely to get cornered by one of these guys. And so it's fairly important to halfway know, you know, what you're dealing with this. Now, most of you know that they hold to a translation of the Scriptures called the New World Translation. And I would disabuse you of the idea that it's a legitimate translation, because it is not a legitimate translation of the Scriptures. These folks appointed a committee of numbskulls, basically, to twist and take the Scripture and basically ram JW doctrine into it, just so you know. They considered themselves to be, you know, something. But let me just give you an example of this thing. And one of the interesting things about it is, however, when you go and look at the New World Translations, albeit there are a lot of there are a lot of changes in the New World Translation that are kind of unique as far as, you know, as far as new translations and all. But you know, it's just kind of funny because New American Standard people and NIV people go, oh, yeah, the New World Translation, it's terrible. It's just awful. Ugh. Oddly enough, you know, their Bibles change about the same things that the New World Translation changes, just so you know. But again, the New World Translation does have some extras in it. But I wanted to read you this for a second. Frederick Franz, representing the Translation Committee of the New World Translation and now the Watchtower Society's fourth president, admitted under oath that he could not translate Genesis 2:4 from the Hebrew. And this is actually a testimony under cross-examination. And so he's under oath here. Question from the examiner was, have you also made yourself familiar with Hebrew? Well, yes. So that you have a substantial linguistic apparatus at your command? Yes, for use in my biblical work. We are told that you are able to read and follow the Bible in Hebrew, Greek, Latin, Spanish, Portuguese, German, and French. Yes. I say, you yourself read and speak Hebrew, do you? Well, I do not speak Hebrew. Can you yourself translate this verse into Hebrew? Which? Well, that fourth verse of the second chapter of Genesis. You mean right here? Yes. Pause. No. Somebody open up Genesis 2:4 and read it for me real quick. That was Genesis 2:4? Okay. We asked the Hebrew teacher at Biola University if the fourth verse of the second chapter of Genesis was a particularly difficult verse to translate, and the professor said that he would never pass a first-year Hebrew student who could not translate that verse. So here's somebody that sits on a translation committee and he can't translate the verse. Well, the point is, I mean, I'm not going to go through all the changes of the New World Translation, but it's a corrupt version that was translated to fit the peculiar views of Jehovah's Witnesses, just so you know. Now, you need to know that of all the things that I'm going to talk a little bit about doctrine here now, and I don't intend to take you through every little tidbit of doctrine of every one of these cults and you know, rebuke every single one at length or anything like that. However, now, you know, the Catholic Church is a little different because they hold to the deity of Christ. However, they have messed up the deity of Christ because they believe that Christ was born of a goddess. Okay? They are goddess worshipers. You understand that? Mary is a goddess to them. She is a mediatrix. You understand that? Not only was Jesus Christ born of a virgin, but Mary was immaculately conceived. That is, it's not just that she immaculately conceived Jesus. She herself was immaculately conceived. You understand that? Okay, now that touches on the deity of Christ, even though they hold Jesus as the Son of God. So the Catholic Church is a little different. But Catholicism aside, there is one thing that no cult can keep its hands off of, and that is the deity of Christ. You can just, I mean, whether it be Mormons or Muslims or Buddhists or Hindus or, you know, JWs or anybody, there are, by the way, all branches of what is considered relatively Orthodox Christianity. A lot of people don't know that folks like T.D. Jakes and some of the Pentecostals and Assembly of God have real peculiar views regarding the deity of Christ and what his real nature is. And most people do not realize that. But all that aside, there is so we're going to take a little bit of time with the deity of Christ. If you've not taken the opportunity to actually sit down and write down particular verses so you can have them in the fly leaf of your Bible, I would suggest that you do so, because somewhere along the way, if you're going to speak up for Jesus Christ, you are going to get into fisticuffs over whether Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh. And being as somewhere along the way, there, if you don't go to them, they're going to come to you somewhere along the way. You're going to run into a Jehovah's Witness, and one of the things that you're going to have to deal with is the deity of Christ. That is one of the earmarks, though, of a cult. They cannot keep their hands off Christ's deity. They cannot. Now, let me give you a couple of examples here real quick before I open up with that. First of all, now these are quotes from the Watchtower, and I have, you know, here, you know, the exact the columns and the exact publications and all, but I'm quoting: "The obvious conclusion is therefore that Satan is the originator of the doctrine of the Trinity." Next quote: "Sincere persons who want to know the true God and serve Him find it a bit difficult to love and worship a complicated, freakish-looking, three-headed God." Now, folks, you know what that is. That is blasphemy. That's blasphemy. Another quote: "The Trinity doctrine was not conceived by Jesus or the early Christians." Another quote: "Any trying to reason out the Trinity teaching leads to confusion of mind." Do I look confused? So the Trinity teaching confuses the meaning of John 1:1. It does not simplify it or make it clear or easily understandable. Do I look confused? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. I look at you, and you know what you all are? You are three-part beings, even though I can only see one part. Every one of you is body, soul, and spirit. Why would I have a problem with God being God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit? Another quote: "The two true scriptures speak of God's Son, the Word as a God. He is a mighty God, but not the Almighty God, who is Jehovah. In other words, another quote, He was the first, Christ was the first and direct creation of Jehovah God. God created Jesus. Now, folks, what goes around comes around. There's no new thing under the sun. You know what that's called? It is called blasphemy, yes, sir. It's also called Arianism, which arose up in about the 3rd century, 2nd, 3rd century A.D., and it's been around ever since. It's been batted back and forth. You know, here we are, in the year 2005, and there are folks still debating something that was being debated in 300 A.D. There's nothing new under the sun. There's no new doctrine under the sun. There's no new heresy under the sun. No, that's something different. Next thing. Jesus was the Son of God, but not God Himself. Okay, now those are direct quotes from the Watchtower. If you just want to see somebody go white, if you want to get in an argument, just open up with the doctrine of the Trinity or the doctrine of the deity of Christ with a JW, and you'll immediately see what they believe. Now, one of the things that you have to understand about a cult, too, just so you know, is you're probably going to say something like, we believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And they're going to say, oh, we do too. They do not mean the same thing. Just so you understand, one of the keys to being a cult member is that you learn to adopt somebody else's phraseology, but not adopt their meaning. Okay? Mormons now say that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Catholics now say, oh yeah, you must be born again. They do not mean what you mean. And so if you're going to let them off easy, I mean, you basically have to back somebody in the corner and stick your finger, in their chest to get them to tell you what they really mean, because they're going to use a lot of the same phraseology that we do, but that's semantics, okay? But Jehovah's Witnesses do not believe, none of them believe that Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh, okay? Now, here's a question. Rather than going through and, exposing, 1,000 quotes from their Watchtower about, that, how about we go look at the real thing, okay? Question is, was Jesus Christ God manifest in the flesh? I know you'll all say yes, but can you prove it? I mean, in more than one verse. You know what I mean? I mean, if it came to sitting down, if you can get somebody to sit down with you for an hour, do you have an hour's worth of material at hand to show them? Or am I going to get a phone call at 11 o'clock? Pastor, do you have some verses available on the deity of Christ? I got a JW here. He wants to talk. Yeah, just so you know. I need my beauty sleep. You know that. I need all I can get. Yeah. All right. Thank you. That was edifying. All right. Okay. Let's roll here. First of all, one thing that I've not seen much anywhere, I've only seen it one or two places where somebody actually does this, but one place to start is with a little comparative thing. Turn in your Bibles to Titus 2, but also Isaiah 43. Titus 2 and Isaiah 43. Now, like I said, I don't intend to go through every little tidbit of doctrine that every cult believes. Otherwise, we're going to be here all year. But one of the things that they all believe, basically, is that Jesus Christ was not God manifest in the flesh. And if you need to be equipped for one thing, if there are a handful of things you need to be readily equipped to do that the average Christian cannot do. And one of the things that you need to be equipped to do is to be able to go and show somebody the deity of your Savior, Jesus Christ. And what you're going to have to do with that is do more than listen. You're going to have to get a pencil out. You're going to have to write some things down. I have to write them down. Why shouldn't you have to? Right? Isaiah 43. Y'all have no sense of humor tonight. Isaiah 43, verse 11, Isaiah 43, 11. Now, Isaiah, this particular little segment of Isaiah is particularly strong with God presenting Himself as God, as not only as creator, but as the only God. There's about a 10-chapter segment in Isaiah that's really strong with it. And for instance, in 43:10, you read, "Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord," and that's not the part, but it's kind of funny that it starts that way, "Ye are my witnesses, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord. Beside me there is no Savior." Now let's get this straight. Who's talking here? It's Jehovah, right? I mean, that's God Almighty, the God of heaven and earth, the Most High God. That's Jehovah God talking. Now you need to understand, I mean, a Jehovah's Witness makes a definitive and a distinct distinction between Jehovah God and Jesus Christ in that they cannot in any way be the same. Jehovah God created Jesus Christ as a lesser creation. Jesus Christ was not just the Son of God. He was a God that God created. He was a lesser creation. That's called Arianism. Now God says, "Beside me there is no Savior." Really? Turn to Titus chapter 2, and you could prove this in a dozen places. But Titus 2, notice verse 13. "Looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." That's capital S Savior too, right? I thought beside Jehovah God there was no Savior. Well, how could Jesus Christ say He's a Savior then? Unless they're one. Right? All right, Isaiah 45, and this time compare out of Philippians chapter 2. Isaiah 45 and Philippians chapter 2. Okay, 45:22. "Look unto me, and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else. I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear." I mean, He's the only one, right? God is the only one, He says. All right, Philippians chapter 2, and you know this. Philippians 2, verse 9. "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him," Christ, right? "And given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, of things in earth, and things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." Well, if God's the only one, and to Him every knee shall bow and every tongue shall swear, and besides Him there is no Savior, and if Jehovah God is one and Jesus Christ is something else, then how then can the world bow down to Jesus Christ one day at judgment and bow the knee to Him and swear to Him? Why? Because they're the same. Because Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh. Don? 2:9-11. Okay, Isaiah 44. This time, go over to Revelation 1. Revelation 1 and Isaiah 44. Verse 6. It's a blessing to have a Bible that you don't always have to go say, "Well, I wonder if that's what it really means." You know? Isaiah 44:6. "Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and His Redeemer, the Lord of hosts." So there's a question there too, but "I am the first, and I am the last. Beside me, there is no God." Is that plain? I mean, that's Jehovah, right? That's God Almighty. "Besides Him, there is no God. He is the first and the last." Look in Isaiah 48 real quick. "48:12, Hearken unto me, O Jacob, And Israel, my called, I am he. I am the first. I also am the last. I mean, that's God. Okay? Very well. Revelation chapter 1. Revelation 1, 7. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. Who's it talking about? Jesus Christ. They also which pierced him. God was never pierced unless he was pierced in the person of Jesus Christ, right? And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. Now, if God's the first and the last, and Jesus is the first and the last, then there's some conclusions you have to come to. Right? Look in Revelation chapter 1, verse 17. And again, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. Now, who's this? This is the one in verse 16 that has the seven stars in his right hand. Out of his mouth went forth a two-edged sword. This is Christ, right? Your being with me is overwhelming here tonight. Verse, I don't think you're sitting in awe of my eloquence at this point. I just think you're tired. Verse 17, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. He laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. It's Jesus Christ. God said he was first and last. How could Jesus be first and last if he's a lesser creation? He can't. He can't. And it keeps going on. Look at Revelation 22. I mean, this is, what does 1 Corinthians say? It says, you come to knowledge by comparing spiritual things with spiritual. When you look at the context of that passage, the spiritual things being compared with spiritual things are words. Folks, you take your Bible and compare words with words and come to the truth. Okay? That's what we're doing. Revelation 22, verse 13. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Verse 12, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me. It's Jesus Christ. Okay? So Jesus Christ is God. Now go back to John 17. I'm not going to let up on you here. There's a bunch more verses to go through. I don't want anybody leaving here without stuff written down, so you can go sit down with a JW and walk them through and nail their hides to the wall on the deity of Christ. They're going to have to, unless you just sit there with your mouth shut, they're going to leave your house mad. Okay? Because they can't argue with it. There's nothing to say. John 17, and then compare that with Isaiah 48. Isaiah 48. Isaiah 48. For mine own sake, even for mine own sake, will I do it. Verse 11, I'm sorry. Isaiah 48:11. This is the Lord talking to Israel in verse 10. I've refined thee. I've chosen thee in a furnace of affliction. For mine own sake, even for mine own sake, will I do it. For how should my name be polluted? And I will not give my glory unto another. Everybody straight with that? You're not getting God's glory. Isaiah 42. And see this again. 42:8. 42:8. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. So nobody else gets God's glory. However, John 17. John 17:5. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Don't those heavenly beings sing praise, honor, power, and glory unto him that liveth forever and ever, and so on and so forth? How can Jesus Christ get all that glory? You know, God never complains when Jesus Christ, when all of heaven and earth gives Christ glory, you know, in the tribulation path. God never complains. Well, how can that be if he says, my glory will I not give to another? That's because the glory is not given to another. The glory given to Jesus Christ is given to God, because there's a saying. Dawn? I have markings, and I wasn't able to lay my hands on a New World Translation right offhand. I have them marked as having been changed in one way or another. They soften. All the ones that I've touched so far have been. Yes. I don't have those written down for you right now, though. Yes, sir. Right. So what I say, the new versions, most Jehovah's Witnesses would be relatively happy with a New American Standard. They wouldn't notice a lot of difference, Bryce. Yeah, can we hit that later? All right, Isaiah 9. Isaiah 9 and Micah 5. Now, Isaiah 9 and Micah 5, these are not comparisons. These are plain statements. And I guess Isaiah 9 gets, you hear it sung, you know, in Messiah and all that, and it kind of loses its kick, I guess, but... You know, imagine what a Jew, you know, imagine being a first century Jew, you know, going back, having Jesus Christ have come, and then having Isaiah 9:6 opened up to you. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, so far so good, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. Now, folks, you know, if Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is also the Mighty God, capital G God at that, the Everlasting Father, capital F at that, what can you make of that? Now listen, is it really that hard? I mean, are your circuits just frying out right now as we sit here? When I tell you, you know, that God is a Trinity, and you have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. I mean, do you go and freak out? I mean, what's so hard about it? Right? Look in Micah chapter 5. Micah chapter 5, notice verse 1. Now gather thyself in troops, O daughter of troops. He hath laid siege against us. They shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek. But thou, Bethlehem, there's the little town of Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me that is to be the ruler in Israel. Okay, so far so good. You know, he could just be a man, da 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 da. Whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Now, you see that? I mean, Jesus Christ has been around as long as God's been around, right? From everlasting. That is, he didn't have a beginning in the sense that he would have had God, you know, created him. Now let me show you. Let me take a break here and show you. Turn to Revelation 3 and I'll show you the verse that Jehovah's Witnesses are going to hell on, and I suppose they'll never get it right. And I've told you before that there are verses in the Bible, you take just one at a time, just, you know, just take and hang your hat on one. There are a handful of verses, I told you this I think Sunday, there are a handful of verses that you can hang your hat on. Absolutely, because basically there are a few singular verses that synopsize everything the Bible says about something. And that's fine, okay? There are, however, some verses that a lot of people, many times cult members, hang their hat on, but that single verse is not everything that the Bible says about that subject. And sometimes what people say the Bible says about a subject out of that one verse, they've misinterpreted. And here's a classic case. Okay, erase everything from your mind, everything you know. Just forget you know anything. Yeah, I was going to say. Look in verse 14, Revelation 3:14. Forget you know any doctrine at all. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Jesus Christ is the Amen, the faithful and true witness, right? Your cooperation's overwhelming. He is also, what else? The beginning of the creation of God. Okay. Now, could you not read that as being, whoa, Jesus Christ, the first thing God created? I mean, you know, that's a doofus picking up his Bible for the first time and reading, one verse and going, ooh, wow. And you think you know what it means. But folks, you take the rest of the Bible and you read it, that's not what it means. Is it? I mean, come on, look in Colossians chapter 1 real quick. Keep your finger in Revelation. Colossians 1:15, talking about Jesus Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. And then notice, for by Him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things are created by Him and for Him. He's before all things. By Him all things consist. Okay? Now, you look at Revelation 3:14, what's the problem here? Well, the problem is, first of all, and this is a very good example of how you need to read your Bible, is that yes, there are some verses you'll read that very much synopsize an entire teaching in the Bible, and you can take that verse as a synopsis of an awful lot of the Bible, maybe all the Bible, and take it and hang your hat on it and let it hang there. There are other verses, you know, that some people think do, but don't. And then there are some verses that people think they know the meaning of. Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church. Therefore, that's the Catholic Church, and Peter was the first pope. You know, there's however hundreds of millions of people on the face of this earth right now that would kill you if you disagreed with them, if they could, on that verse. But that's not what that verse means. Here's a verse that appears to mean something that, if you're not careful, you'll misinterpret. He's the faithful and true witness, right? The beginning of the creation of God. Now, it's natural enough for you to read, He is the first thing God created. He's the beginning of the creation of God. But we talked about this a couple times. I think it was, well, in fact, we talked about it Sunday. We talked about it last Institute as well. Those little prepositions can be really tricky. Okay? For instance, the love of God. Now, that can be God loving me. The love of God, right? But it can also be me loving God. My love of God, right? We talked about it with regard to the faith of Jesus Christ. That that is me having faith in Jesus Christ. But it's also the fact that that faith comes to me from Jesus Christ. So it's His faith that I eventually believe with, because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, right? Those prepositions can be really, really tricky. All right? He's the beginning of the creation of God. Your first inclination probably is to read that as being, whoa, He's the first thing God created. But how do you know that's not true? By reading the rest of the Bible. Like I said, you guys are really spooky tonight. So how do you know this? It's really scary. All right, you know that's not true by the reading the rest of the Bible. By reading the rest of the Bible, is there a better way of, I'm not going to change the Bible, but is there another way you would say it in your language today? I mean, He is the beginning of the creation of God in that he began the creation of God. He wasn't the first thing God created. He's the one that began the creation. For by him were all things created. Okay, Jehovah's Witnesses are going to hell on that verse. Yeah, on those two letters. There's preaching in that one. They're going to hell on those two letters. See what I'm saying? Okay, so let's keep going. Isaiah chapter 7 and Matthew chapter 1. Is Christ God? I hope you know he is. And I hope you know he is because the Bible says he is, not because, you know, somebody said you should believe that he is. Matthew 1. And Isaiah 7. Okay, Isaiah 7, 14. Isaiah 7, 14. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Okay, it doesn't tell you what that means yet. But go to Matthew 1, verse 23, and quoting Isaiah 7, Matthew 1, 23, Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Now, not a God with us, God with us. So who's Christ? He's God. I'm so confused. Why? What's so hard about it? Acts 20. Acts 20, verse 28. Acts 20:28. See, there's real strong stuff in here. And once, you know, it's kind of funny to me because, you talk to a Mormon, talk to JW, and you know what they say? They say, well, the Bible doesn't say anywhere that Jesus was God manifest in the flesh. What is wrong with you? You know, they must have translated new math into new English or something, where stuff doesn't add up because, you know, it does say it. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Oh, cool. The church was purchased with the very blood of God. Right? When did God bleed? On Calvary. So what is Christ? He's not a God. He's God. All right. Hebrews chapter 1 and Psalm 45. Hebrews 1. One of my favorite memories is that we had, when we were at the other house over here, we had Jehovah's Witnesses come by one time, and I was outside doing something, and I told them to come back, you know, another day, and so she did, and she was not expecting me to lead the Bible study, though, and I did, and we went through some verses, and things weren't going so well for her, and she finally got up and stormed out, and while she was putting her shoes on, I trapped her, and I said, just so you know, there's a hell that burns hot for people that aren't born again. She says, well, you can tell me when you get there. I was just thinking, essentially a JW that doesn't believe in hell just told me to go to hell. I like that. All right, Psalm 45, verse 6. Now, watch the wording here. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore, God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Now look at verse 7. Therefore, God, addressing... Now you can say, oh, no, Brother Stephen, that's not what it means, because that's just saying it's like a poetic repetition. Therefore, God, thy God. Okay, is that what it means? Hebrews 1. Hebrews 1, 8. And notice a very important thing that's said at the very beginning of the verse. What does it say at the very beginning of the verse? Unto the Son he saith. Unto the Son he saith what? You JWU. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, even thy God. God has a God. Jesus Christ has a God. His Father's is God, but He's also God Himself. You say, oh, I'm freaking out. Oh, can it? It's just not that tough. Right? Therefore, God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Okay? Jesus Christ is God. Look in 1 Timothy 3:16. This is simple stuff. And you don't get it if you have another version. 1 Timothy 3:16. We are now bleeding over into next semester. We've had a whole year of critical apparatus, which is going through basically what we've done in there. I've taken the Institute people for a year now through the Greek New Testament, showing them the changes and why they shouldn't have been changed. And we've even found some changes, you know, that I haven't seen on any lists. But the most hilarious thing, the most hilarious thing somebody can say to you is that, well, the new versions don't really change anything. You should fall over backwards in your chair and hold your belly laughing when somebody says that to you. There could not be anything stupider or more ignorant stated than that the new versions don't change anything. They change a lot, an awful lot. 1 Timothy 3:16. Without controversy, boy, there's been a lot of controversy for without controversy. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. All new versions say, He who was manifest in the flesh. Well, like I said before, I mean, I've been manifest in the flesh. Who's He? He who? Well, He's been manifest in the flesh. You've been manifest in the flesh. Who's He? God's manifest in the flesh. Okay, John 1:1. This is the simple stuff. They dink around with the Greek here and pull out some rule that you're supposed to change your Bible on. And the bottom line that you always have to remember, folks, is that English grammar has changed through the years. Have you noticed that? And there's that passage in Acts that says that Paul was reared up after the most straightest sect of the Nazarenes, of the Jews. And if I had used a double superlative in my 8th grade English class, I would have been clubbed upside my head by Mrs. Suggs. You know? I'm serious, buddy. She would have nailed me to the wall, most straightest. That's a double superlative unless I'm mistaken. Okay, fine. We don't use that anymore, but the Bible uses it. So grammar changes. I got news for you. Greek grammar changes too. And not all the... If you pick up Macon's Greek textbook, Greek grammar, he's going to have some rules in there. And some of those rules may be generally good rules, but not all those rules apply every single place. And that's why we've gone through this carefully in critical apparatus as well, is a lot of times, you'll run up on a word in the King James Bible and you'll go look it up in a lexicon or a dictionary or a Strong's or something like that. And in doing a little extra reading, you're going to have one of these knuckleheads who spent his entire life, behind a desk saying things that basically cut down a King James Bible. And, well, it should have been translated this, and in most cases it should be this way, but this case, da 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 da. And what you can always remember is that none of those guys are inspired. They're writing books that aren't inspired. Only the Bible's inspired. A lexicon's not inspired. A concordance is not inspired. Okay? Only the Scripture's inspired. You have to remember that. Okay, John 1:1 though. In the beginning was the Word, capital W. And the Word, capital W, was with God. And the Word was a God. That's what the JWs try to change that verse to say. That the Word was a God. No, the Word was not a God. He was God. Okay? And, you know, you say, oh, I just don't know who to believe. I do. Believe the Lord. Find out what the Lord's book is and believe that. Now, you say, but I don't know which one the Lord's book is. Well, you got a problem. You have to find the Lord's book. That's the key. You got to have a final authority. Steve? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Right. Well, I wish I could take a year out and just teach, you know, all of y'all that, just take you through. We'll just all buy Greek, and I'll just take you through what we've taken these guys through for a year and put them through purgatory again. But, and mark stuff out and that kind of thing, because what he said is absolutely true, and it's hard, you know, you'll look at me after I say, they're not consistent either, and you'll say, well, that's very nice, and you still won't know, okay? So, I don't know what to tell you to do, you know, you can take Institute, but they're not consistent. Go, Steve. That's right. That's right. Absolutely. The New World Translation finally came out in the 50s, didn't it? Yeah. Yeah, it's the 50s. Give me a second here. I'm not sure if I can find it right off the top of my head, but it was, I'm certain it's the 50s. Okay, let's finish this and keep going here for just a minute. John 5 and John 10. John 5 and John 10. Now, this is not everything. You can, you know, I keep finding things. You can prove Jesus Christ deity other ways, but these things are so plain. I don't know. I don't know how people argue. John 5:18. Now, I pointed this out to you before. Notice, therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Now see, the JWs and the Mormons jump in and say, Jesus Christ never said that he was God. Listen, these people in that day understood that when Jesus Christ said God was his Father, that he was saying he was God. Okay, look in John 10:33. I mean, if people today are too stupid to realize it, well, those people back there weren't too stupid. John 10:33, the Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. Now what did he say? Verse 30, I and my Father are one. Now you know what? When you take a JW to John 10, 28, 29, and 30, and close out with I and my Father are one, they're going to jump up so fast it's going to make your head spin. And they're going to say, one in purpose, one in purpose, one in purpose. I swear, I'm telling you, that's what they're going to say. Not one in purpose. Because when he said that, they took up stones to stone him and said in verse 33, the reason they were stoning him was because that thou being a man makest thyself God. Now when God became your Father, you know what you got? You got put in Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not saying you're God, but you got essentially placed in fellowship with the Trinity. And so in semantics, it gets a little close there. And that was the point, actually, that the JWs left my house that day. So that's a good one to run JW's off. They'll think you're really a heretic. John 8:58, real quick. John 8:58. Jesus saith unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. And this was repeated in John 18. It's what Bryce was alluding to a little bit earlier, and you can take this over to Exodus 3. You know, I am that I am. But John 18, verse 6. John 18, 6. Verse 5, as they answered him, Jesus of Nazareth, that's who they're looking for, Jesus saith unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with him. And as soon as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. Why? Because he had just issued forth, you know, the words that God had spoken back there with enough power that it blew him over. I want a replay. I want to see that. Any questions? There's other verses we can go to. We're out of time. Any questions? Christ is God. Yes, ma'am? Exodus 3. Is it 3:14? Oh, well, maybe they're getting right. The doctrine of limbo. But they left purgatory in. So what's the difference? Yeah. All right, let's stand and be dismissed. Y'all are tired on the new year. Here you are, 3 days in the new year. All right, worn out. Father, we thank you for a good night. Lord, more than anything else, we thank you for the Word of God that endures beyond everything that man can do. Lord, our highest calling is nothing more than adhering ourselves and molding ourselves to what the Word of God says rather than to all the other gobbledygook. Thankful for your Son coming. Not only was He God manifest in the flesh, but He was the Word in flesh and incarnate. And we know Him now. Father, He lives in our bodies, and we have this Word in our hands, and we're glad to have it. We pray that You'll help us to not only stay true, but help us to live true. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.